going to start a two-part series. It's a series that I've entitled Partnering with God. We're going to look at ways that God wants to partner with us. He wants to work with us. And as a matter of fact, what I'm going to contend in this teaching is that there are things God has put in place where he has to work with us. If we don't cooperate, things don't happen. And you'll see that from the scripture. But I want to start with John chapter 14. Open there to John chapter 14. And in verse 17, Jesus is talking to his disciples. This is right before his crucifixion, the last supper that he has with them. It's a Passover meal, actually. And in verse 17 of the Gospel of John chapter 14, Jesus says this, "That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you." What Jesus is talking about here is he's telling the disciples, the Holy Spirit is with you right now, but a time is coming soon where the Holy Spirit is going to infuse you. He's going to fill you up. He's going to live inside of you all the time. And he is representing me. This is the Spirit of Christ. He wants to live inside of you. I, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, want to live inside of each and every one of you. I want to live out my life through you. I want you to be my hands, my feet, my eyes, my lips. I want to be with you all the time. I mean, we have scripture after scripture from the Old Testament into the New Testament where the word talks about how God wants to live with his people. He told the children of Israel, "I want to live among you." In Psalms, he said, "I live in the praises of my people." In Isaiah 57, he says, "I seek after those who have a contrite heart because I want to live with them." God wants to be with us, but it's more than that. It's more than just, "I want to sit on the couch with you and have a cup of coffee." He wants to work with us, and there are things in this world that he has set up. I don't know why. It baffles me why he's done this, but he said, "I want to partner with you." There are processes in place that say that I want you to do something so that then I can do something. And in a way, to me, this is a scary concept because, first of all, if we really understood it, we would be so much more powerful. And number two, if we really understood it, we would really be humbled and we'd really be serious about what we're doing with God. And the first area that I want to talk about tonight in partnering with God is in prayer. How fitting is that, that we would be on the prayer line tonight with you? Y'all are praying every day, often every day. This is really your ministry, is a ministry of prayer, intercessory prayer. I think that a lot of people don't understand how prayer works. First, in order for God to accomplish his will here on this earth, he actually expects us to pray for his will to happen. Don't expect God to answer prayers that nobody has prayed. Second, you can't just pray for anything and expect an answer. God's not expecting you to pray to change his mind. He's expecting you to discover what his will is in a situation and then pray for that so that then his will can come to pass. And of course, we understand that sometimes he doesn't reveal his will to us. And so at that point, all we can do is just pray in the Spirit. But when we pray in the Spirit, we know it's the Holy Spirit praying through us. He's praying exactly God's will. He's praying a perfect prayer through us. But the point is that I don't think things can happen on this earth if we don't pray. Look at John 14 again, only this time we're going to read verses 13 and 14. Jesus told his disciples, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Well, that anything there, I think, has a qualifier to it. Remember the Lord's Prayer, where the Lord taught us to pray, and part of that prayer is, "Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're supposed to pray God's will. As a matter of fact, in verse 15, it says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Well, that implies that the only thing we want to do is what God commands us to do. The only thing we want to pray is God's will. I was reading a magazine article the other day, a Christian magazine article, and it was talking about how to cry out to God and get answers from God. And so based on the title, I thought, well, boy, this is great. This will be a good article on how to really reach God and how to really cry out to God for his will to be done. And about three paragraphs into it, this guy starts talking about how you have to pray desperately in order to change God's mind. Well, shoot. I had to quit reading. You know, I said, okay, well, I'll go to the next article because this one's obviously garbage. The guy just doesn't understand that we're to pray God's will. Now, why does God require us to participate in bringing his will into this earth? Turn back to Matthew 6. I referred to this a minute ago. Matthew 6 and verse 8. He says, your father knows what you need even before you ask. Well, shoot, God, if you know what I need, why don't you just do it? And then he tells the disciples, even though your father knows what you need before you ask, I want you to pray. And then he gives us the Lord's Prayer, where he talks about, you know, we pray in this way, our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. And then it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why should we even have to ask if he already knows what we need? Well, it's because he wants us to participate in this. He wants us to partner with him to make things happen. John Wesley said this, one of his most famous quotes, I think, God will do nothing save in answer to prayer. Some have read that as God will do nothing on earth save in answer to believing prayer. I think John Wesley is right. So this is how it is. God has set up a partnership with us. He said, if you'll pray my will in my name, I'll answer your prayer. Now, where does that leave us if we don't pray for God's will to happen? I think he just has to wait, and he keeps waiting until somebody shows up and says, I'll pray for that. I mean, have you ever thought about it this way? Do you see how much power God's put in the hands of we weak, broken mortals? How many times a day does God shout down to us and say, hey, when's somebody down there going to pray for this? I got to take care of this. I want to take care of something. I need somebody to pray for it. When are you going to pray? This is the system that God's put in place. I don't understand it for the life of me. I don't know why he does this, but I see that I have some responsibility to seek God, to discover his will, and then I have a responsibility to pray in Jesus' name for his will to be accomplished. We just don't think about partnering with God and that we're an important part of that partnership. Think about Abraham. God wasn't going to do anything with the children of Israel except for Abraham. God needed Abraham to do what he did to start the Hebrew nation. When it came time to deliver him from Egypt, God picked Moses, one man who stuttered, couldn't talk in public, very shy man, and he said, I want you to go talk to Pharaoh for me. And he says, well, I just can't do that. And you know what? God says, tough luck. This is how it works. You talk to Pharaoh, I'll take care of the rest. Look at Mary, 16, 17-year-old girl. All of a sudden, an angel shows up and says, oh, by the way, you're going to become pregnant, even without having any relations with a man. And then shows up to Joseph and says, this girl you got, she's pregnant, and it's okay. It's of God. You're just going to have to keep her. And I mean, good grief. Why couldn't Jesus have just shown up? You know, I mean, that like he left in the clouds, like he's coming back someday in the clouds. Why didn't God do that? He didn't do that. He said, I've got to have a human being involved with this. I've got to partner with somebody to make my will here on this earth. And unfortunately, we think about prayer as, well, this is my chance to beg God. God is this big, important person sitting way off out there in yonder. He really doesn't want to have anything to do with me anyway, but I'm going to try to see if I can get him to listen to me, and maybe I can beg him and talk to him. That's not the picture at all that God has when we start praying. I want you to think back to the very first partnership that God had. It was with Adam, right? And he says, hey, let's see what Adam names all the animals. Let's bring all the animals over here and let's let Adam name them. God could have named them. He didn't do that. But you remember when it says that God and Adam walked together in the cool of the morning in the garden? I think that that's what was happening. It was this partnership of prayer that was going on. This is the picture you need to have when you pray, is not a picture of I'm going to somehow beg this big authority figure far away. You need to have the picture of I'm walking in the garden in the cool of the morning and I'm doing it with God. It's me and God walking together, and we're talking together. And I'm saying, Lord, I want you to bring your will into this earth, in this area here, in the name of Jesus. And in this other area here, I want you to bring your will into this earth. And he says, okay, if you'll ask me, then I'll do it. You see that? It's a different way of thinking about this, that we are actually not just optional. It's not like, well, you know, we'll pray if we want to. We'll pray if we get around to it. We'll pray if we remember it, if not too much other stuff gets in the way. Our prayers are required. God requires our participation with him. Now, turn to Luke 18. As you know, there are a bunch of folks on the prayer line tonight, and I know that you have prayed for thousands of requests. You have seen God probably do thousands of miracles as a result of your prayers. But you also know sometimes we start praying and we don't see the answer right away. And sometimes it's a long while, and sometimes we only see part of the answer. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Is a parable Jesus tells his disciples, and it says, now he was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they should pray and not lose heart. You don't tell somebody, I want you to pray and not lose heart, if every time they pray, as soon as they pray, they get an answer. What he's saying is, I know how it works, folks. You're going to pray, and sometimes it's going to look like nothing's happening. Don't give up. And so here's the story. There was, in a certain city, a judge who didn't fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while, he was unwilling. But afterward, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'm going to give her the legal protection that she wants, lest she continually come before me and wear me out. Actually says there, he says, I will do her justice. That's the literal translation. Otherwise, she's going to keep coming to me, and eventually she will knock me out. That's the literal terms there, like a fighter would get knocked out in a boxing match. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring his justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When there's a delay, it's often time to seek God to see if maybe something else is going on. Like maybe you haven't heard the Lord's will correctly. Or maybe there's an obstacle in the way and you need to pray that that obstacle be overcome. Or maybe there's something inside of you that God's waiting on you to get something accomplished in your life before he can answer to the prayer. I mean, there are lots of things. I'll bet you y'all could give me story after story of things where after a long delay, God finally answered prayer and you realize, oh, that was what was going on. You know, God was waiting for somebody's heart to get right. He was waiting for somebody to forgive someone, all kinds of reasons. But sometimes we just don't know why there's a delay. But when I pray and I don't see an answer, I know I just need to keep praying until I do see an answer. There was a fellow in our church. He started coming to our church 10 years ago. Of course, one of the things we want is we want everybody possible. We want them filled with the Holy Spirit because we know how wonderful it is and how helpful it is and how much it'll change their life. And so this fellow started coming to our fellowship and he wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, well, sure, I'm not opposed to it and I'm not opposed to speaking in tongues or anything like that, but I just haven't received that. And so I started praying for him. And I prayed for him by name every day for 10 solid years that he would receive the Holy Spirit. One night, there was another fellow that fairly new to our fellowship, and he said he wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So we all gathered around him and started praying for him to receive the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't but just a, I don't know, half minute or so, and he started speaking in tongues. Boy, he was getting excited and having a big time, and we're all praying in tongues and praising the Lord. And all of a sudden, I see this fellow I've been praying for 10 years. He's kind of two or three rows back in the group of folks praying, and he's praying in tongues. And he's got this big smile on his face and his hands raised. He's looking up to heaven, you know, and he's praying in tongues. And I thought, wow, 10 years it took for him to be able to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We also had a lady in her church that needed a job. She was on a kind of a pension sort of thing, and it was only going to last a certain period of time. So she knew it was coming to an end. She started applying for jobs. She applied literally for thousands of jobs, and nobody would hire. She would get interviews. We'd go, we'll call you back, never a call. Or get a call back, no, we're not interested, for whatever reason. And so she said, you know, I feel like there's something wrong with me. I don't know what's wrong. It's just, I pray. And you know what? The rest of the church was praying for her as well. But several of us kept hearing the Lord say, don't worry about it. In my perfect timing, you'll have a job. Well, if I remember the story right, her pension was going to run out on a certain day. Like, let's say it was January 15th. It was January 12th, if I remember right, that she gets a job. Just kind of out of the blue. And it was a good job, what she needed. Well, why did God wait like that? I don't know. Maybe he's trying to teach you. I don't know. Sometimes there are delays. But the point is that God, for whatever reason, has set his kingdom up so that his people in his kingdom, he wants them to be the first line of defense, the first line of offense. We're the ones that he says, if you don't pray, I won't do anything. And so pray in my name so I can do what I need to do. Okay, now let's shift gears. I want to tell you about some other areas where we're expected to partner with God. And really these areas are areas where God wants us to do something so he can then do something for us, not necessarily for someone else. It's like God gives you what you give away. And again, why does God ask us to participate in this law of giving and receiving? I don't know, but he does. Turn to Psalm 109. Psalm 109, and we're going to look at verse 17. Psalm 109, and in verse 17, it says, he also loved cursing. So he's obviously talking about a certain kind of person. He also loved cursing, so it came to him. He did not delight in blessing, so it was far from him. What the scripture is saying here is that when someone curses, they actually bring curses on themselves. When they shut off blessing to others, when they don't bless others, they actually shut off the blessing to themselves. When you criticize or you curse someone, you're actually calling down curses on yourself. I mean, I know that's kind of a negative way of participating in things, but it's a very real way that God shows that we participate with him. We do something, and it allows him then to do something for us, either negative or positive. Let's look at something positive. Matthew 5, verse 7. This is part of the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 7, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. There was a fellow that was part of our fellowship for a while. I wish he'd come back, but he hadn't. Anyway, he was talking about this concept of when we're merciful, then God can be merciful for us. And he said, so what I do is I save up mercy, so when I need it, I'll have some. And I've started doing the same thing. Like, for instance, what I'll do is, let's say I'm on the road, I'm in a hurry, there's somebody nearby that needs to get in line in front of my car, I'll back up a little bit and let them cut in. Or I'm in a line at the grocery store. Somebody's got two items and I got a cart full. I'm going to let them in front of me. I want to do that on purpose. I want to show them mercy because I know there's going to be a time coming when I need mercy myself. So I'm going to build up some mercy. I'm going to get a reserve of mercy. Let's see, Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. Now, this is right after the Lord's Prayer. So Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer in verse 12 says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then in verse 14, Jesus kind of goes over this again and says, boys, I want you to understand there's a concept of giving and receiving here. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. I remember one night at home group, we read the scripture, and one of the guys there, he's been with us a long time, still is, he said, I never saw that before. He said, that's scary. He said, that can't be right. He said, this says that if I will not forgive someone else, God can't forgive me. The next week when we met, He said, I didn't sleep for three nights thinking about this. He said, this is terrifying. He said, I was forgiving my cat, my dog, anything that I could think of. I was trying, Lord, please bring to my mind any unforgiveness. I want to forgive so that you can forgive me. We're participating with God. God says, if you don't do something, I can't do something. Luke 6:38. This is a well-quoted scripture about giving and receiving. Give, and it will be given to you. This is Jesus talking. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. They will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. As a pastor, it's not uncommon for folks to start coming to church, and they come for counseling, and it's not uncommon for us to find, especially young couples, that are in financial chaos. They can't pay their bills. They're in over their head, don't know what to do. And my first question is, are you tithing? In other words, do you give a tenth of the increase, a tithe? Every time you receive increase, do you give a tithe? And invariably, the answer is no. And I tell them, if you'll start tithing, your finances will turn around. Sometimes they believe me, and sometimes they don't. Those that believe me and start tithing, I promise you, their finances start turning around. God starts working miracles. I remember there was a lady in our church for a while, a single mother, and she was really struggling. And we said, you've got to start tithing. She said, I just can't. I just don't have enough to make it each month. And we said, start tithing and you'll see. Now, don't tithe 1% or 5%. Tithe 10%. Make that the first thing you do when you get paid. Okay, I'll try it. She did that for, I don't know, 4 or 5 months, maybe 6 months. And I'm telling you, her finances just turned completely around. She wasn't rich by any stretch of the imagination, but every month she had what she needed to pay her bills. Well, at that point, she kind of got complacent and something happened and she decided, well, my son needs this something for school. And so instead of paying the tithe, I'm going to do this for him, get this thing for him. If her tithe was $150 that pay period, then during that pay period, something happened and cost her $150. She had a doctor bill that cost $150. She had a tire that blew out and it cost her $150 to get it replaced. Something happened. And this happened for like 2 months in a row. And I kept telling her about it. I said, look, see, you didn't tithe. And God took exactly that amount out of what you had. It was unexpected, right? Well, yeah, I guess. And so she said, okay, well, I guess I see what's happening here. If I rob God the tithe, then he's going to take it back some way, or I'm going to have to pay it some way. And she quit doing that. And again, her finances turned around. I'm telling you, this law of giving and receiving works. I don't think we should ever just say, well, I'm going to give as much as I can or give any time I want to. I think we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give my tithe. That's commanded. There's no leeway there. 10% goes to the local pastor, the local church. Above and beyond that, alms and offerings, I really do feel like you shouldn't give those indiscriminately. You need to ask the Lord, Lord, what should I give? How much should I give? Who should I give it to? When should I give it to them? Just like everything else, let's be led by the Holy Spirit to do that. Giving and receiving, very important way we participate with God. God essentially says, I cannot financially bless you unless you give, and you've got to give first. Okay, let's see. I want to start something here. We may come back to this and talk about it a little more next time. One of the ways that we partner with God is in dealing with demonic entities, evil spirits. And we're going to talk about that next time. We're going to start in Matthew 28. We're going to look at Mark 16, how Jesus has given us all authority over all the works of the enemy. But we have to exercise that authority. But tonight I want to start with another area where we have to participate with God. And that's in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Next time, we're also going to talk about some things where God wants to make sure you're not doing things, because otherwise you get in his way. And if you start doing it, then he can't do what he needs to do. So you'll see what that is next time. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I know a lot of folks will read the first approximately 11 verses and talk about the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit as if there are only 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe there are more than that. It just so happens that Paul lists 9 specific gifts here. And the whole concept is that these gifts are from the Holy Spirit. They operate through us. And the purpose is to build up the church or help God accomplish His will. Verse 4, Paul says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, same Lord. In verse 7, he says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So this is what spiritual gifts are. It is the Holy Spirit operating through a human being to accomplish what no human being can do. The Holy Spirit operating through a human being to accomplish God's will in some way, common good, that no human being could otherwise do. And he mentions things like in verse 8, he starts in and talks about the word of wisdom. And he also talks about the word of knowledge, word of faith, gifts of healings, discerning of spirits, speaking in tongues, miracles. There are several gifts there. I think that intercessory prayer ends up being a gift of the Spirit. Visions, dreams are gifts of the Holy Spirit. They are things that come through the Holy Spirit, that operate through us to accomplish something very specific in God, something you could never do. You can't have enough talent to make it work for you. These gifts come from the Holy Spirit. They operate through a human being, and the purpose is to do the common good in the church or in the world. Why in the world would God set up a system like that? I don't know. As a matter of fact, I believe every time we pray for someone and they are healed, that is a gift of the Holy Spirit that's operating through us. I mean, think about it a minute. Can you heal anybody on your own? Can any amount of words or anything you could do ever actually heal someone? No. But God can. And I know you have seen God do miracles. Debbie and I have seen thousands of supernatural healings. And every time that happens, I know it's the gift of the Holy Spirit working through me. It has nothing to do with me. The only thing I can do is stop it by quenching the Holy Spirit or grieving the Holy Spirit or not being available to Him to move through me when He wants to. And woe be to me when I do that. I think it's sad and silly, because what I'm doing is I'm preventing God from moving on this earth. So anyway, let me wrap up for tonight and just get that picture in your mind as you're praying, as you're allowing the gifts of the Holy Spirit to operate through you, as you're giving so He can give back to you. You're doing this as you and your friend, the Father, walking together in the garden in the cool of the day, and y'all are holding hands, drinking a cup of coffee, whatever you're doing, and just having a conversation. And He's saying, this is what I want you to pray for. You say, I got it. Okay. And you pray for that. And okay, what's next, Lord? What do you want me to pray for so you can do? We partner with God.